Tonight's scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, perhaps one of the greatest musical composers in the history of the world. In his short 35 years on this earth, he composed more than 800 musical works. And as if that weren't quite impressive enough, by the age of 5, he could competently play both the violin as well as a piano. He had also started his composer career, and he had performed before European royalty. I think it's safe to say that he has outdone every single one of us. But fast forward to nearly 25 years after his death, there was a letter from Mozart that was published in a German musical journal that described his creative process in the formation of his works. And in the letter, it goes on to describe that these great symphonies, they came to him during these evening, late-night walks as he was in the woods or as he was dreaming in his bed. And with the symphony playing in his head and these picturesque moments, all he had to do was stop and go find paper and pen and put the notes down. But the truth is, behind the rest of this story, is that this was not true. In fact, it was a complete forgery that was used to promote the romantic notion of sudden inspired genius, you know, that light bulb moment. In letters he wrote to his family, Mozart actually describes a much more labor-intense process. He talks about being constantly immersed in his work, including many revisions, tearing up the paper, throwing it away, walking away in frustration, stopping, starting over and over. In a genuine letter in 1778, Mozart wrote to his father, and I quote, "You know that I plunge myself into music, so to speak, that I think about it all day long, that I like experimenting and studying and reflecting." But this idea that Mozart is this near mythical genius who composed so many symphonies that we have come to know and love throughout generations, what we see here is that there was an actual process, a process that combined truly immense God-given talent, dedication, and perhaps most importantly, a rigorous study of musical theory and being able to work with other composers who had laid the groundwork of the arts before him. And so the ultimate point that I'd like to call out to you here is that you can look at almost any significant achievement, and what you see is a long chain of discoveries and failures that preceded it. Generations of struggle and growth are often the key factors to success. As the old saying goes, we are standing upon the shoulders of giants. And the only reason that I can reach out as far as I can is because of the ground with which I stand, the shoulders with which I can stand upon to reach that height. To create something new, one must, in many ways, depend upon the work of others. That is, unless we are talking about the Almighty God, about the sole Creator, and in whose Son we bear witness to, as the author and the perfecter of our faith, as E.C. has read for us in Hebrews chapter 12. For us, there's absolutely no room for being able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. So I'd like to spend the remaining time that we have this evening looking at the faith and the hope in which we can stand, as Romans chapter 5, verse 2 talks about. We have hope because of the plan and the action of God the Father and what he did on our behalf. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that there is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for another. And much of the comfort that we've even enjoyed here in America has come because of lives being laid down on our behalf. That unwavering sacrifice of other people. And while that deserves a tremendous amount of gratitude and respect each and every day, the freedoms that we get to enjoy, you know, that gift is only good for this lifetime right here. The sacrifice of Jesus, it doesn't just include this lifetime, but it includes eternity. So each week we gather here as a congregation at this table set before me, and we meditate on Jesus' broken body and the perfect blood that continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that with that single sacrifice, we have hope beyond sufferings. We have hope beyond our failures. We have hope beyond our trials, our tribulations, our frustrations, letdowns. Hope beyond all sickness and pain. And ultimately hope with an everlasting Creator who has provided a home for us. And so this evening, just in order to help guide our thoughts for the remaining time that we have in looking at the faith in which we stand, I would like to look at a few verses. If you guys know me, you know I like to pick out a hymnal oftentimes to kind of create an outline around. That's something that I've done for as long as I can remember. And so this evening, talking about the faith in which we stand, you may be guessing it's standing on the promises. That would be an excellent choice, but that is not the direction we're going this evening. We're going to go with number 133. Number 133 in your songbooks, if you like to follow along. I will be reading through the stanzas as we go along. But that song is, I Stand Amazed, standing upon the shoulders of Jesus. So I think we can break this down. Verse 1 talks about our broken state, how far away the chasm that lays between us and God's glory, despite his matchless love and overwhelming grace for humans. Verses 2 through 4 kind of point to Jesus' obedience to God and the burden of my cross and your cross that he bore for us. And verse 5 culminates with the living and enduring hope that we have in him. So verse number 1 of I Stand Amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Paul goes into detail about our seriously broken state in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And for the last several Sunday nights, Brother Josh has been going through the book of Romans. And we touched on this just last week. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. God's grace is also provided to us not as a means to create some false sense of hope for us, but as a means to bring us to repentance. Paul also goes on to say in Romans that God's justice, God's wrath, and his judgment are coming. And we have no excuse. We have no excuse because of our own choices. Paul goes on to say, too, that no one is righteous. No, not one. But then when we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we see that God shows his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning there, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2 here in just a moment. But to set the stage here, Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus and says that prior to Christ, they were dead in their sins. They were hopeless. They were caught up in passions and desires and wrath along with the rest of the world. That is, until God intervened. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of good works, so that anyone may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There was a plan in place. And we, as image-bearing humans, have an opportunity beyond our wildest dreams. I love, too, in verse 7, it points out that in the coming ages, he can show us his immeasurable riches. So right now, this is a taste of the grace and the glory of God.
Amen.
The best is yet to come.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 echoes this as well. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then finally, going along with the verse 1 of I Stand Amazed, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Look at the immense love that God has for those who know him and live apart from the world. We are his children. And although we may not fully understand what that looks like on this side of eternity, we must strive to be like Jesus and keep ourselves clean from sin. But the sentiment of verse 1 still remains pretty hard to grasp. How could I be so loved? Our value to God, it's not based on our accomplishments. It's not based on our flaws, luckily, thankfully, or society's standards. It's rooted in how we have been wonderfully created as image-bearing children of God. Even right now, we can find true peace within the brokenness of our own failures and our own broken desires. It is on the back, it is on the back, and only the back of Jesus that we have the hope to stand.
Amen.
Verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's read them. For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to strengthen him in the sorrows that he bore for my soul that night. Verse 4. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read of Jesus humbling himself to the point of death. Oftentimes a verse that we reflect upon when, again, we're communing at his table. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We're going rapid fire, y'all. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. One man's obedience made the difference. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many would be made righteous. We have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It's the last one we'll go to here. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Jesus learned obedience He is the ultimate example, coming down from the throne to a broken and fallen world that did not receive him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. On Jesus' own back, he bore the cross of our sins. And we have hope that we can stand on because of that cross. Verse number 5, to finish us out. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We have an inheritance that we can stand on. One that Jesus tells us will not rot, will not rust or fade. And being a part of the kingdom provides us with access to God's fulfillment of his eternal promise. We will stand before our Savior, the man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In 1 Peter, Peter elaborates on this quite a bit. And he talks about how the testing of our faith produces the hope of something that is undefiled, unfading, and waiting for us. He talks about how, though we have not seen Jesus, we can know him. And ultimately, in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we can obtain the outcome, the finished result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And while I do not have any desire at any point in my life to be the bearer of bad news, I certainly want to stress the reality of the situation. The truth is that outside of Jesus, there is no life. There is no hope. And if there is anyone within these walls, out in internet land, or someone listening to this years down the road, if the Lord wills, if you are outside of Christ, do not hesitate or wait any longer. Amen. It is only by the grace of God that we have the ability to draw another breath. And to think about things that eternally matter. So as kind of talked about this evening, we have a God who has a plan. He has had a plan since the foundation of the world and will continue to have a plan throughout all eternity. We have a God who loves us and wants us to return home to him, but it is all based upon our willingness to join his family. And so if you have not put on Christ in baptism, and had your sins covered by the perfect blood of Christ, this is the time to put your faith into action through obedience. The congregation of Christ's body that meets here in Laverne, Tennessee, would love nothing more than the opportunity to welcome you home so that we can all get through whatever life has in store for us. Whatever trials, whatever wonderful moments there are, a church is where life happens. And speaking of trials and burdens, we're also told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. It's our Christian duty. And so I know that the majority of us find ourselves in that situation. We're Christians who are living life in a broken, sinful world. And I pray for revival in this country. And to God be the glory, whether it happens one way or the other, because his will is going to be done, and he's the ultimate victor. Amen. But we're in this together. Right now, there is hope right now to make a change and recommit ourselves to doing God's will. So this is the invitation of Christ. This is the invitation that a loving father offers a wayward son or daughter. Whether it be a private or public matter, as we are about to go back into another work week or another week of school, wherever life is going to take you this week, stand upon the rock. Stand upon the promises of God. Stand upon the hope that has been provided by Christ. And stand upon the shoulders of Christ so that we can reach salvation. Stand upon shoulders of Christians who have gone on before us, who have helped create a better version of us to God's glory. Be shoulders for someone else to stand on this week. But wherever you find yourself this evening, let's take advantage of the present moment as we stand and as we sing.